Welcome and thank you for tuning in to the Graceland Church Podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
I need the kids' attention real quick, and I need the adults to tell me, do you ever remember being scared of the dark at night? Show me your hands. Any kids? Yeah, I've been there. Anybody who's not raising their hand, I think you're lying. I think we've all been scared of the dark at night at some point. The thing about fear, especially fear of the dark, is sometimes we realize later that we're afraid of something that we did not need to be afraid of, especially when we learn a little bit more about the reality of the situation. It sometimes disassembles that fear. And I had one such experience when I was in sixth grade. Any sixth graders here? I know my oldest daughter's in sixth grade. We got a few sixth graders here. When I was in sixth grade, I was starting middle school, and it was in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where I grew up. We lived on a lake because my parents have always loved living on lakes. My bedroom had a window that faced the lake, and since I was in sixth grade, I got up earlier than everybody else in the entire house, including my parents, for those middle school years. And I was the oldest, so my younger siblings got up later for elementary school. This particular morning, I was getting ready, and all of a sudden, I started to hear the shutters that go down over my window. I had those vertical ones. They just started to all shake a little bit. It's like 6 a.m. in the morning. And I was like getting dressed and I froze and I looked at it and I did not stare away because all of a sudden my shutters were shaking. Then, no joke, from the bottom, they started to shake more violently and all began to rise from the bottom. At this point, I'm terrified. There was a storm a little bit outside, so wind started to come in, and I could now feel the wind coming into my room. At this point, I screamed. I ran to my little brother's room. I jumped on his bed, and I said, "Someone is coming in my room. It's for sure. I'm not just imagining it." And I woke up the whole house, and all of a sudden, my dad ran over with a bat. And what is he going to do with a bat? That's how I am now, too. All I have is a bat to protect my family. But he runs over with a bat. He goes in my room. Oh, and I forgot to say, before my dad came, there was a huge crash in my bedroom. I was already gone, wind howling. I could hear rain. Oh, it was terrifying. My dad comes back with the voice of peace and says, "Do not fear, Nathan and Josh." That's my brother's name. What had happened was, sometimes when you lock the bottom of the window down, it was a little broken, so the fastenings at the top of the window came unhooked. And so it was loose. And then when the wind started blowing from the storm, from the top, the window started falling into the room. And since all the blinds were there, at first the blinds kind of caught it, and that's when they started shaking. But eventually gravity started taking over, causing all the blinds to rise, and eventually the window fell in and crashed on my bedroom floor. Absolutely terrifying. But when I realized what had actually happened, it wasn't that scary anymore. And people have some really irrational fears. I'm going to put some on the screen, see if I can pronounce these right. Xenophobia is fear of the great mole rat. Feridophobia is fear of ferns. Here's probably my favorite. Anatidaophobia is fear of being watched by a duck. These are real. You can fact check me while I'm talking. Phobophobia is the fear of phobias. Syngenesophobia is the fear of relatives. Why did I get so many amens on that? It's not even like Thanksgiving or Christmas right now. That one really rises up around the holidays. Geniophobia is the fear of chins. Barophobia is the fear of gravity. Here's another one of my favorites. Electorophobia is the fear of chickens or hens. Now, never go over to Nick and Jackie's house because they have chickens and hens. You'll be terrified if you have electorophobia. Nomophobia is the fear of being without a smartphone. Why am I looking at my daughter? I don't know. That was crazy. Anybody relate to that? And then 2020-ophobia is fear of the rest of 2020. That one's fake. But we do have that, I think. So, these fears can be unusual. As we know, we all face fear of some sort. There are some that are very real to us that you might be facing right now. Perhaps the fear of the future. You're not sure how your life is going to shake out or what God's plan is. Some of us are terrified of being alone. Some of us fear taking a step of obedience with God, because we're not sure what's going to happen. Some of us have experienced fear about a surgery, or maybe retirement, or childbirth, or loss of a loved one. Some of us have fear related to our health or dying. this year is unusual in the fact that many of us can relate to one big fear that we share, which is what's going to happen with COVID-19? When is the world going to get back to usual? And we also are in an election year, and people have all kinds of fears about that. Here's a few notes about fear, and these are some fill-ins if you're following along on your notes. Fear is a destructive force. Fear robs us of becoming what God has for us to be and has for us to do. It robs us of our effectiveness, and it causes us to miss opportunities. Fear also ruins relationships. It's one of the greatest blocks to intimacy for friendships or in marriage. Think about it. We hide our weaknesses because we're afraid if people really see them, we won't be loved. So we pretend to be something that we are not. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but fearful people, it's very hard to give or receive love because you struggle making commitments to others. Another thing about fear is it can keep you from joy. Think about this. It's hard to be happy in life when you're always afraid of death. It's hard to be happy in your career when you're always afraid of failure. It's hard to be happy in your marriage when you're afraid to trust your spouse. I remember in one of the most joyful seasons of my life, I had one of my kids was born. We were pastoring in Los Angeles. We were working to plant a church out there, and we were walking in so much blessing, but I also got paralyzed by worry and fear for a season that we were there. And I'll never forget, by God's grace, he allowed me to see it at some point, but the effect that it was having on me when I let it own my heart and mind was I could not even enjoy my own kids. I could not even enjoy just the beautiful blessings of my life because I was so paralyzed by fear. And it was also causing me to worry, which worry is just fear in disguise. You worry because you fear what might happen. Fear also sabotages success. There's a book, The Strong and the Weak, where Paul Turner writes, "Fear creates what it fears." I don't know if you've experienced this or thought about this, but usually even when we gain things that begin as blessings, if we now fear losing them, we hold on so tight that we are no longer free. I've seen this happen with money, but it applies to any blessing that we have. Sometimes when people begin to come into a good amount of money, it starts as a wonderful blessing, but then eventually they start to think, I can't live without this money, and everything now becomes clinging to that money as tightly as you can, and you are no longer free to even enjoy the blessing of the money, right? Similar with relationships, similar with family. It can happen in career, it can happen anywhere. Fear sabotages our success, and fear is a powerful tool of the enemy. But God tells us in 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. In other words, that fear is not from God. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it's great that scripture is powerful. I encourage you to memorize it, but we all know that just believing that scripture does not necessarily mean we don't have those fears. And so I want to practically look at what do we do with the fear that we have. The title today is Be Strong and Courageous. We're going to briefly look at a story of a guy named Joshua in the Bible who had every reason to fear, and we're going to look at God's response to his fear. And we're going to start by backing up and talking about Moses in Deuteronomy 34. Moses was 120 years old. Any kids, are your parents or your grandparents that old? Yeah, okay. 120 years old, but his eyes were not weak and his strength was not gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So imagine the situation for a second. Moses is like the man. He is the great leader. They have seen all the plagues and the people freed from Egypt. There has never been someone, scripture's telling us, as powerful as Moses and what God did through Moses. And Joshua is the guy, after Moses dies, God's like, Joshua, I want you to now take the people into the promised land, and I want you to be the leader, and I want you to follow this up. Meanwhile, God is saying, no one's ever gonna be as good as Moses, but Joshua, I want you to step in now. So Joshua had all kinds of insecurities and fears. We know about Joshua's fears because of what God repeatedly told him. And we're gonna get to that as we read the text in the book of Joshua. But let's articulate what some of these fears are. You see, Joshua was right in the middle of God's plan, but he still had to deal with the same kind of fears that we have. One is, I'm not good enough. How will God ever do with me what I've seen him do with others? I'm not holy enough. I'm not righteous enough. I make bad decisions. I just don't measure up. There's no way God could do that. That's fear manifesting as insecurity. Another one is I'm not strong enough. I can picture Joshua saying, I was just Moses' assistant. I don't have all the skill sets. I can't be like Moses. There's no way I could possibly do this. I'm not strong enough. I could also hear him saying, I'm not ready. Have you ever been the person I have who says, God, maybe in like 10 years, maybe 20 years. And you know, whenever a young couple that's maybe thinking about having kids talks to my wife and I, which by the way, shout out to my wife. It was great having you sing today. We don't do that very often, but that was a lot of fun. Beautiful job. We led worship for a lot of years together and we don't do it here too often, but it's a joy to watch you lead in worship, honey. I'm just getting points for later. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I lost my train of thought because I'm flustered now. Why am I flustered? What's going on? I'm not ready. When we're talking to young couples that are maybe newly married or something, we're never trying to convince them to have kids for sure, because every couple has their own walk with the Lord and their own calling and stuff. But when they say to us, we just need to wait until we feel totally ready to have kids. Of course, we tell them, well, I mean, that day is never, ever, ever, ever going to come. We have four, and we are less ready than we've ever been to have kids now. And we have four of them. We're committed. Am I right, girls? And our son is at home right now with a sitter, not by himself. He's two. But Joshua must have felt this. I'm not ready, and I'm afraid. And God has a powerful response to Joshua, and I think we'll discover God's response to fear, and I think we will hear a sense of courage from the Lord today. Beginning in Joshua chapter 1, it says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. So it's kind of like God is saying, Joshua, I understand you're afraid. Moses is gone. Your word, you can't measure up. But he's saying, my plan is still going to go forward in spite of your fears. It's like God might say to us, maybe you are scared that you might contract coronavirus, but God would say, I'm still the God who heals and I'm not finished with your life yet. Or perhaps I know pastors and staff and things like that. We might have fear that people are never going to fully come back to church, but God says he still has a plan for our church. He still has a plan for our city, for our state, our country, and our world. Or perhaps we have fear about financial disaster in our lives, but that does not change God's plan for your business or your finances. Or maybe you have kids that are away from the faith and you might be afraid they'll never come back, but God says, I still have a plan for your kids. Or maybe you fear death, but God says, I still have a plan for your life. The principle is this, your fear does not negate God's plan. That is good news, because it means though we get terrified sometimes, though we get discouraged sometimes, God's plan remains. His will not be thwarted by our fear. In the early days of church planning, we were attending a conference once in Phoenix, Arizona, in the middle of August, which is, I'll never recommend that. It's like walking outside into an oven every day. We have one Phoenix guy here. He's amening from the back. Thank you, Oscar. At this conference, it was a group of pastors. We were praying and kind of worshiping at the end of one of the sessions. And I started praying a prayer to God that was really kind of me communicating a fear. I started saying, God, are you really doing what we think you're doing in our life? Have you really called us to this city to plant this church? And are you really going to do this? And what I was showing was my fear was that, is God really with me? Am I really doing what God is calling me to do? And I just began praying about it, which by the way, when you have fear, talk to God about it. It's not like you have to pretend you don't have fear. He invites us into conversation. And as I did that, probably for about 5 or 10 minutes, I began to sense that God was speaking back to me, not in an audible voice, but I felt it so deep in my heart. And I felt like God was telling me just to trust him and watch what he's going to do. In other words, yes, I'm with you. Yes, I'm doing this, and just watch. And Jess and I have seen God be so incredibly faithful beyond what we could ask or imagine over the years that it blows my mind, but it requires that you remain on the path you're on, moving forward, just like what God told Joshua. And then in verse 3, God continues to say, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. So it's like God is saying, move forward and you don't have to be afraid because I will be your provision. That's the next principle. God is your provider. When you move forward in faith instead of sitting still in fear, it kind of leads you into that river of the provision of God. We see it in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And when you're afraid and you become a silo, you're not like in that river. Are you guys tracking with me? You know, when I'm pastoring people about finances and talking about decisions regarding what they've been entrusted with, sometimes people will say this in regards to tithing. We believe that scripture teaches something called tithing, which we bring at least 10% of everything we make into the storehouse in the church. Jess and I have done that for years. I was raised that way. We see it as a minimum. We believe Jesus is more concerned with the heart and that actually everything we have is the Lord's, and we want to give as much of it as we can. But sometimes when someone is new in the faith and they're struggling with money, and especially when money is tight, they'll say things like, I'll give some of this money once I have more money. Like, I'll do it once I get hundreds of dollars. Right now I have $10. But what you learn, what you come to find out about human nature is almost 100% of the time, if you don't live in obedience and generosity when you have $10, you're not gonna do it when you have $100. You're certainly not gonna do it when you have $1,000 or $100,000. And so there's something about saying yes and overcoming the fear. It's amazing. Tithing is like a gift to us to help the power of money as a whole to be broken over our lives. So we're not supposed to live in fear of not having money. We're not supposed to serve money. Money is supposed to serve us as we serve the Lord. And tithing and living generously, you know, sets us into that open river of God where He is our provision. We're trusting Him more than any job or any bank account or anything like that. So money has no power over us in that sense. And so tithing is a part of that. Living generously is a part of that, but it requires overcoming the fear and making the decision in the first place. And one story that I thought about this morning when reflecting on this that I wasn't going to share, but I will, just to brag on God, is my wife and I, in our financial life together in our 13 or so years of marriage, 13? Yeah. And I just lost the point that I got earlier. I wasn't sure. Is it 13 or 14? It's 13. Is it 12? It's 13. Is it 13? 4 times in our married life, back to the point, our marriage is strong, don't worry. We're healthy, we're flourishing. We need counseling. No, I'm just kidding. Things are going great. 4 times in our marriage, we have had a steady salary that then God really made it clear to us that we were supposed to give the entire thing away. Like literally leave the entire salary with no job to go to. I'm not saying everyone is called to do that. We've been called to do that 4 times in our 13 years of marriage. And every time, we didn't know where the provision was going to come from. The most recent time was when we came from LA to the Nashville area to plant a church again, and we didn't know any person here, and we had no money. We had a little bit of transition money, and there was no church paying us. There was just nothing like that. And just in these 2.5, pushing 3 years, God has blown open the doors of provision for us. I mean, all of a sudden, a team started building, then a merger happened, and there's a flourishing church budget to do ministry and do things and bless people and serve ministries, and then for us to get resource, and then we're paying off mortgages, and then we inherit all this 135 acres of land on the corner, like all this incredible stuff. Yet when we rolled into the city, don't forget, we're rolling in thinking we just left all our blessings. That's how we felt. We left all the blessing. This is crazy. This is insane. How in the world is God going to open up doors again? Yet, He opens doors again because He is faithful as we continue to move forward in spite of fear, because He is our provision. Reading on in verse 5, God says, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life." That's quite a promise. Imagine how you would live if you knew no one could stand up against you as you followed the voice of God. This leads to the principle, God will be your protection. And I believe He makes that promise to you. He is your protector. Think about Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Then God said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So the next part of the promise is that God will be with you. Now, God being with you is the promise. That doesn't mean you won't suffer, doesn't mean you won't have pain, doesn't mean you won't go through hardship. Look at what Isaiah 43 says. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So He's telling you, fear not, even though you're in the middle of trials. It's not that trials don't come. It's not that pain and suffering don't come. They do come. They're promised. But we must fear not because he is with us. And then comes when he starts to use the language of this promise in verse 6. Be strong and courageous because, Joshua, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. God did not just tell Joshua to be strong. He gave him the reason why. The next principle is you can be strong and courageous because God keeps his promises. You're not strong and courageous because you were strong and courageous. You're not strong and courageous because you had a really good day. You're strong and courageous because God is faithful. You see the difference? You're not strong. And so that also means you don't stop being strong and courageous because you had a bad day. You're strong and courageous because God is faithful. Huge difference. That's the gospel. The gospel is you've got this victory, walk in it. Be strong because he is faithful. Religion and all kinds of other achieving is I better get this all right and then I'll be strong and faithful. Then I'll be strong and courageous when I feel like I'm getting it all right. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says he gives us the victory, then we walk in the courage. Verse 7, he repeats it over and over again. Be strong and very courageous. That's why we believe Joshua struggled with fear so much is because God always tells him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Don't forget, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So God told Joshua this, the key to success is the word of God. He's telling Joshua to study it. He's telling Joshua to meditate on it, speak it, obey it, do what it says, remember it, and you will succeed. So if you want to know very practically how to overcome fear, learn the word of God. Learn the scripture. Open up your Bible. It's not just another book to read. It's a collection of books that are the prophetic word of God to you that are living and active. It's the spirit of the word. It's God's voice in your life. So if you say you want to hear God's voice, read your Bible. Seek him. Spend time learning it. The principle is if you want to accomplish God's plan for your life, you have to learn God's word. I like what Pastor Duncan said last week in the interview that we had. He said, the word of God is more important than breakfast in the morning. And I'm gonna get sacrilegious for a minute for some of you. The word of God is more important than coffee in the morning. Can I get an amen? Some of you are like, no, I can't do that. But yes, the word of God, the word of God is more important to your life than coffee in the morning. In reality, it's more important than the breath we're breathing in. We don't necessarily always believe that, but it is. It's that critical. So just be really honest with yourself. How much do you value his voice in your life? If you're finding yourself filled with fear and discouraged, what voice are you listening to? What voice are you valuing? If you're valuing his voice, it means you're in his word. God finished by telling Joshua the best condensed version of the promise. It's verse 9 of chapter 1 of Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's one you should write down. And I know this is spoken to Joshua, but this is fulfilled for you as a follower of Jesus, as a son or daughter of God in the new covenant. This promise is for you. It's true with the whole rest of the scope of scripture. If you read the rest of the story, Joshua goes on to overcome his fear by saying yes. And God is faithful to everything he said he would do because God is faithful. The closing principle is God is going to give you great victories. And I want to reword that a little bit. God has already given you great victories. Again, when we're in Christ, when we're in the gospel, we are living from the posture of victory. I think sometimes we're praying and asking God for things that we already have. I think God sometimes must get very tired of hearing us kind of pray and even complain about things he's already promised to give us. I have a story about Novi. I did not get permission on this one, but you'll be okay with this, Novi, my 11-year-old. When she was like 3, I think, she used to love going to the mall. Do you guys remember malls? Ever heard of that? Like when we used to go outside and like do things? The mall. That was a joke. Anybody? No, malls. So I'm losing the crowd quick. The mall. Online, are you still with me? So she used to love going to the mall. And she'd always say, Dad, Mom, please, can we go to the mall? Because it's like stimulation overload at the mall. Claire's is at the mall. You can get snacks at the mall and all this. And one time, we took her to the mall. We took her more than once. But this one time, we were at the mall. And while we were at the mall, both holding her hands, she was crying and borderline throwing a temper tantrum saying, I want to go to the mall. And we were standing there in this public spectacle saying, we are at the mall. In fact, we are here because you wanted to come to the mall. Why are you still crying? that we want to go to the mall. Open your eyes, precious daughter. We are in the mall. We have fulfilled our promise to you. And I just think that God is like that sometimes as our Heavenly Father, when we keep asking for things that he says, I've given you this. I've given you this victory. I've brought you to this place. I've answered this prayer. And we're somehow just not really believing it, or we're not believing we're worthy of it, or we're not willing to walk in the reality. My dad used to teach me that spiritual warfare is defined as determining reality. And what he meant by that was spiritual warfare is the choice of which reality you will live in. And the truth is, when you listen to all voices from just the perspective of our culture or our world or whoever you happen to be around or whatever your social media feed is or you name it, you get convinced of a certain reality. And if you live only in that reality, you will be afraid. You will be discouraged and you will be terrified. God says, pay attention to my reality, the word of God, the kingdom of God. Choose to live in that victory. You're already at the mall. You're in it. You're in the kingdom. If you're not in the kingdom yet, you can put your faith in Jesus, accept the victory he's given you. Now you're in the kingdom. And now you live according to the principles of the kingdom of God. Namely, you are a beloved son and a beloved daughter, and you've been richly blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And I could go on and on about how much God has richly blessed us in the kingdom of God. So you might just need to say, I need to transition which reality I'm paying attention to here so that I can be strong and be courageous again. We're strong and courageous because we pay attention to his reality and because he is always faithful. I'm going to invite Rochelle to come on back up to the keys. I mentioned how this fall we're getting into our ministry schedule again, and we have mission statements and we have values and we have plans and strategies, but at the end of the day, all we're really trying to do at Graceland Church is just be the church. Just be the church and be faithful. And you know what the church is? It's a group of people that have all put their faith in Jesus, that are committing to each other as a family, that are all using their gifts to serve one another and to love and serve their neighbors. It's not someone like me with a small team coming up with all kinds of great ideas and somehow making an awesome church. What I mean by that is we need you to be strong and courageous and use your gifts and believe the word of God. Your neighbor needs you to be strong and courageous and love them well in the name of Jesus. Your family, I talk to you parents, our kids need us to be strong and courageous in the Lord and believe what God says and believe God's word over our kids, and that's more powerful than any other word spoken over their lives, period. But we must be strong and courageous to do it. So I'm just trying to stir you that we need you. You're not isolated, we're together. And we need you. We're one. You know, isolation is such a strategy of the enemy. And as we've been so isolated through this season, and that's not to make any of us feel bad that need to stay home and worship online, but nonetheless, isolation is something we need to be aware of as a powerful strategy. We're more afraid when we're isolated. Of course, we feel more alone when we're isolated. We're more tempted to medicate in sinful ways when we're isolated. We're more susceptible to believing the lies of a false reality about who we are when we're isolated. So what I want to encourage you is remember we're here together. I've had a bunch of people ask me, hey, does so-and-so, are they still a part of our church? And 99% of the time I'm like, yes, 100% they are. They're watching from home because of various reasons. Our church is together. Our church is growing. And God has an assignment for us, and we need you to be strong and courageous. Your family needs you to be strong and courageous. So we're going to sing this chorus. Let's stand together. If you want to just respond to God with a yes and say, Lord, I want to receive your command to be strong and courageous. Lift your heart to him. Lift your voice to him. If you feel so inclined, let's lift our hands. It's surrender. It's worship. And let's just sing this chorus. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child. Let's sing it.
I am a child.
You know, I want to ask you to pray with me and as a church. Let's pray for the kids of our church and the kids of our city, that God will just allow us to reach and serve all the ones he's called us to. And we talked about the tent earlier. If that all goes forward, I hope it'll be like a tent revival for the kids, like a big party, like a reaching the kids, right? So pray with me for that. I also really have on my heart the seniors of our church and the seniors that live around our area. The seniors have been, in a lot of ways, more isolated because they are more vulnerable. It's harder to get out. A lot of our seniors are watching online. Let's pray for just revival among the seniors of our area. I mean, we believe God's called us to be a multi-generational church, and seniors are one of the most unreached groups in our country. I read a whole study about it. And seniors are hurting and suffering in a lot of cases right now. So let's pray for that. Parents are on my heart, parents of young kids, because it's hard right now trying to figure out what to do, and there's complications. Teachers and principal administrators who are trying to make decisions that seem like no-win situations are really on my heart. Our government officials, other pastors are really on my heart because it's challenging to figure out how to do things. But will you join me just real quick before we close? Let's pray. Lord, we ask for spiritual awakening among all these groups of people. And I didn't even mention, I think really on my heart is the young adult age bracket. Some are starting college right now. Some have kind of missed graduations. Some have entire careers that are now up in the air and in flux. There are question marks everywhere in life right now for these young adults. And we pray for the kids, for the teenagers, for the young adults, for parents, for adults, for seniors. God, we pray for spiritual awakening in all these people. And may it start with us, and may you use us in our city, use us in our neighbors, use us in our state and in our country and in our world, God. We pray for that. And we make the decision to believe what you've told us and to heed your command. We will be strong, and we will be courageous, and we will not be terrified. We will not be discouraged. We know that you are with us, and you have an assignment for us right now. And rather than shrink back, we step up to the plate to be faithful to it. We pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray this benediction over you. Before we do, could we sing the simple chorus, "I Exalt Thee," one more time? Just close your eyes with me. One last thing, it'll just be a minute. Before we sing, let me pause on that, sorry. Close your eyes for a second. Think of the fears specifically that are in your life right now. Think of the things that you're terrified of. We've all got them. Just think of them for a second. I'm doing it as well. Sometimes we have to settle ourselves to even remember what they are. But think of those. And there's something so powerful about worship, because what we're saying is we're magnifying God. And as we magnify him, the problems that seem so magnified in our life, they start to appear smaller, because they actually are smaller compared to this great God. So as we sing, "I Exalt Thee," as we lift him up, let's allow him to become greater. Let's make much of him, and then our problems are still there. The things we're afraid of can still be there, but they are in perspective of this great and all-powerful God who is with us. Therefore, we can be strong and courageous. So as we sing, "I Exalt Thee," let's allow him to become greater. And I'm going to pray this benediction over you, then we'll be dismissed. Go out, love the outcast and the grieving, and speak the word of life and hope. Do not fear, but trust in God's word. Watch for the Lord with eager expectation, and be generous with all God has given you. And may God respond to your every cry with mercy. May Christ Jesus take you by the hand and lift you to life. And may the Holy Spirit build you up in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in passion, and in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys very much. Have a wonderful afternoon.